I'm going to qualify this message because, you know, I keep looking at Mike. I say, Mike, lock the door. You know, I don't want people to run out thinking, oh, my goodness, what's the pastor doing? I'm not trying to throw anybody or any church under the bus. I'm not. But I think it's important and necessary for us to look at the church today. And I can honestly, before I start, and I'm not saying it because you're here and say, oh, the pastor's trying to butter us up or whatever, but this church, this little group, is not the norm for a church. You guys are different, but you're different in a positive way. So the things I say, I don't want you to think, oh, man, he's really ripping. No, 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 not at all. Quite the contrary. You are my example of what I think a church should be. You know, we're small, but I say we're mighty. This is one great church. Amen. So nobody needs to kick sand on our faces when we go to the beach with other churches. We can stand up on our own. And so that is a wonderful thing. So I just want to praise you and thank you how much you love the Lord, how much you love the Lord. And so I'll just continue from there, and we'll see how it goes. A Catholic priest and a Protestant minister were having a very heated discussion on the merits of their respective faiths. Finally, they agreed to disagree. And the Catholic priest said, let's go our separate ways. You can worship the Lord in your way, and I will continue to worship him in his way. You know, so very good. See, sometimes you have to wait for a response when you throw off the... Oh, this is going to be a great morning. I can see that right now. You know, there are some people, in fact, many people, view their church or their denomination as the only one in town. There's nothing wrong with having a safe faith as long as one doesn't stay in that bubble of comfort. We need to get out of that bubble of comfort and be willing to take risks. Comfort Christianity can hinder a dynamic faith where people are just not moving. They're staying in one place. Christianity is motion. It's motion. It's action. It's a place where we grow and we evolve as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Amen? We must be thinking and doing that, and that constant dynamic faith produces that action and that movement. When I think about Jesus' life on this earth, his ministries, I look at his confrontations with the religious status quo. I think of when Jesus had been beaten and hung to die on the cross. One thing that comes to my mind when I think of these things is what was so comforting and safe about Jesus' life and his ministry. Jesus constantly faced issues, didn't he? Amen. Constantly. So my first thought I want to share with you today is radical. Radical. And we want to look at Matthew 11, 11 through 15. Jesus' words. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than who? John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. No one can honestly say that John the Baptist was a wimpy, timid guy, kind of guy, in fulfilling his God-given call. In fact, Jesus called him the greatest. He called him the greatest for the cause of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was not Elijah. However, he took on the prophet's role by boldly pointing and calling people out and pointing them to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Christianity was never intended to be simply a warm and fuzzy religion or faith. I also believe that the church at large, now here it comes, the church at large, listen to this, has contributed to the passive Christianity that we face today. It's a hard thing to say, but it's absolutely true. Remember I talked a little bit last week or whatever it was about the professor of Old Testament theology that said the Bible's, the miracles never took place, never happened? That's what a lot of the seminary students are getting that come out of that and they get into their churches. And they are going to preach what they've been taught. That's what they do. So that's kind of sobering, isn't it? That we see a church that is taking such a passive stance. And here's the reason why, I think. Because so many churches have taken the Holy Spirit out of the heart of the gospel. They've taken it out of the heart of the gospel. There's nothing radical. There's nothing radical about this worship book that I hold in my hand. This worship book I've had for far too many years. I mean, there's some good things. We have the Apostles' Creed in here, what have you. But here's what I want to bring you to this section here. This is the worship book of common worship that, I hate to say it, the other denomination, I won't say the words in case we're on the tube and I get sued. The other denomination I was a part of for a good number of years and so forth. If you want to know how to pray, I got it right here. Okay. Let's see. Let's get through the lectionary, which is, we don't want to do that. Please forgive me. Okay, you want to pray about mothers? We can do that. How about world community? We can pray. Prayer's right here. Right here. We can go right down the line. How about natural disasters? Pray against them. Right here. Right here. Social change? Oh, we need that, right? Well, have no fear. You don't have to worry about sweat out coming up a prayer for that. It's right here. All you have to do is read it. It goes on and on and on and on. So that's what you do. That's what we've been taught. It's amazing. They send people to seminary, and you go through all of this, and you can't pray. They got to even tell you how to pray for certain situations. Are you with me? I don't know. I kind of lost myself on that one. Who needs a radical Christianity that seeks the Holy Spirit? Who needs a radical Christianity that longs for the Holy Spirit, seeks the Holy Spirit's power? Who needs a radical Christianity that embraces the truth and knowledge of the Holy Spirit? Who needs the Holy Spirit to teach us? Who needs, what radical theology or Christianity needs that kind of Holy Spirit that teaches us truth, that teaches us revelation, that teaches us the Word of God and how to interpret the Word of God? Who needs that Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says we do. We all do. That has not changed. My goodness, I don't get it. I don't. After all these years, I look at this and think, really? Really? Who needs the Holy Spirit? I guess they have, I guess the Holy Spirit told them. I don't know. I don't want to be too harsh, but, I do get a little bit confused with all of that. To truly follow Jesus Christ takes a Spirit-led prayer, study, discipline, courage, strength, determination, all driven by the Holy Spirit. We can't get to step two without step one. That's the Spirit of God guiding us and leading us. And sometimes, you know this, you all know this, but sometimes it needs to be reinforced. We need to be encouraged to know that we are on the right track. We're doing what God has called us to do. Determination. Now, I could probably ask all of you about your children or whatever. Say, give me one of your children that you would say is really determined to do well or whatever the case might be. Well, I have stories of our family members that are very determined people. My daughter Diane was like that from the get-go. I think right out of the womb, Diane had determination that you just couldn't stop her. It was an amazing thing. I had this kid, Diane, now we can picture this, she's about the age of Levi. And we had a professor from Elgin Community College, and he was teaching in the theology department there. So it was a vacation Bible school, and they're doing Noah. Was it Noah Jan? I think it was. But anyway. And so he is sharing with the kids that story, and he messed up the story. And my daughter corrected him. And they started a little bit. Diane, when she was right, that's the way she's wired. You know, I don't want to build her up because, you know, she was in track, and she wasn't a good athlete. You know, so you can't say Pastor bragging about his daughter. She was not a good athlete. I coached for a season track in St. Charles for the Park District, and so I had my Diane was always there, eager. I did all what track coaches do. I line kids up. Okay, I got to figure who's the fastest, the slowest, who can jump, who can't jump. It's simple, and the simple way of doing it, a simple method to do that. I line up and run them. I eliminate, and my Diane was not very fast. So I said, Di, I said, you're going to be a miler. You're going to be a distance runner because you have courage and you have this. And that she did. She had so much determination, and so she did that all through her high school. Unfortunately, or for her and track-wise, she became a woman in her high school years, and that kind of, I'm going to stop right there, but it does affect performance if you're in track or whatever. For the ladies, it does. It just, that's just nature. But I'm going to continue with that determination. When she went on to college, when she was in junior high, she wanted to be a physical therapist. Nothing else. I want to be a physical therapist. Dad, I want to be a physical therapist. Okay, knowing Diane, I said, all right, then you need to be preparing yourself for that moment when you're in college or whatever. We did nothing to help her find the right school, the right situation, take the right courses at the right time. She had everything lined up. She's bound and determined, and she went, and she applied and applied, and that's very tough to get into because there's not that many schools. So when she got into the university, Chicago Medical School and so forth, that was just a gift of God and her perseverance, you know. Determination. See, motivation and determination. You combine those, and that's where you find this great power in Christ Jesus. Let's look at our church here. I see some of you out here every Sunday. Through thick and thin, you're here. Every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You see the empty chairs. You see that. It doesn't bother you. You're not here to please me. You're here to please your Lord. You're here to worship your Lord. That, and you're determined to do that. You're disciplined to do that. Fran is not here. She hasn't been here the past couple of Sundays. And you know, when Fran's not here, something's really wrong. Fran comes time, Sunday after Sunday, with a host of medical problems. Most of us could say, well, I can't come to church because I have this. Or, you know, she doesn't make excuses. I mean, she doesn't. She is here. If she's not here, then she's really, really, really hurting. That is determination. Amen? To be radical. You know, someone once said that there's two ways to spell faith. We know the first one. The second one is R-I-S-K, risk. We take the risk, don't we? Amen? Okay, it's going to get better, we hope. Okay, number two, doing our part. This is where it can get a little bit dicey. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 and 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people, his people, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There should be no slackers. There should be no slackers. I'm waiting for a real dramatic, sit down. But here comes the hard part, and here it is. And this is where you guys shine. You guys are above the norm, way above the norm in this category. Now, it depends on, you can get on the internet and you get all this as well. It depends on what survey you take, what have you. But basically, they say it's the 20-80 or the 80-20 principle. You know what that is? You know, 20% of people doing all that, and so for 80% of spectators. So, you know, you deal with those numbers. And they're true. And they're true for all denominations, not just the liberal wing or whatever. That's all churches across the board. That has proven to be true. You guys, just do the math. You guys are well above that 20%. Well above that. I probably put us maybe 75%. That is truly an amazing number. You know, so you could be a church of 200, and you could be in that, and really, I'm being generous, it's less than 20% now. That's fallen below that. And you put yourself, you measure yourself against that those standards, and who's the healthy church? You know, it's not just simply the numbers, though we need them. Of course we do. But it's not simply the numbers. God measures what are you doing in your church. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, in this passage that we just read, the gifts presented here and in other verses come through the Holy Spirit. The goal of one of the goals of the pastor/teacher is to what? Is to nourish the saints with the word, so that the saints, in order to prepare them for the work of ministry. Did not Paul say that? I mean, I didn't say that, so you can't throw the books at me. God said that. His word says that, to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. But pastors know, I know, that's not the case. That is not reality in the church today, unfortunately. That is just not the case. When I was with, I won't say it, this denomination, you get it, this denomination, I served for a number of years on what they call, I was one of the pastors who would consult other churches, and especially churches that are looking for a pastor. And so I'd go in with, and work with their committees, their calling committee, whatever you want to call it. And so I would help them put together their church resume, what they are all about. It's not just a pastor's resume. I said, church has to have a resume. And I'd be amazed. I'd read so many of these church resumes that I swear that they were looking for God. They were looking for God, and the pastor had to be the evangelist, he had to be the Sunday school teacher, he had to be this, he had to be that, he had to be this, he had to be that. I'm just getting tired, sometimes I'd read them and say, oh Lord, thank you that I'm not candidating for this church. So, you know, that is our part, it seems to me, as saints in the church, is not only just to cut the check, but to be in servanthood. That's what God calls us to be in servanthood, to serve as God has called us to serve. You know, here's something that's very sobering as well. I started, Chris, probably this week a little bit down. And I started looking at and researching this message. I really started getting down. I thought to myself, I really felt bad because, and you've heard this many times, but this isn't just for pastors, it's for you people as well. Burnout. People get burnt out in church. Far too often we hear that about pastors. I said, no. What about the people? The people that serve week in and week out, and they're there faithfully. They get a little bit stressed out, amen, from time to time. I'm going to come back to that one. Now I'm going to jump now to the pastor's side. Oh, there's staggering statistics on pastor's burnout. Do you realize that 1 out of 10 pastors never finish the ministry? Oh, wait, excuse me. Only 1 out of 10 finish the ministry. 10%. The other 90%, they wash out for a lot of reasons. Working 55 to 75 hours a week. Low pay, according to many of them. In fact, I can tell you, this is a little bit add to the equation. In Assemblies of God, the average salary for a pastor is like $37,000 or $38,000 a year. That is average. And I'm saying to myself, see, that's always been part of my deal with ministry. I see so many young pastors that are almost starving. And yet the people want them to be for them 24/7. And my thing is, what about you? Who's taking care of the pastor's family and the pastor? Who's doing that? To me, it isn't right. I don't care if you're Assemblies of God or whatever. $38,000 salary is not right in ministry. How can you expect, therefore, a pastor to work full-time in his church and raise a family on that salary? He can't. It's impossible. You can't do it. That's why you see more and more pastors doing the tent making. They're, you know, have another job to supplement their income. So, you know, that is something that we really have to look at. Now, to me, it's interesting that when Jesus left this earth, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And come he did, with tongues of fire. According to the book of Acts, with tongues of fire, the Spirit came. And when the Spirit came in tongues of fire, we see God's supernatural, edifying presence accompanied this tongues of fire. So the result, the Holy Spirit initiated the believer's fervor, if you will. So when those believers were consumed with the Holy Spirit and God's truth, now they were convicted. Now they were confident. Now they were strong. Now they were energized to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying? You know? And now here's where this might be a little bit, I keep saying that, right? So I think I'm pushing my luck, but I'm going to keep pushing it here a little bit. And that is, if you go to your internet, and pastors have all these little resources, we're always, pastors are always looking at how to build your church, why isn't the church growing, why are people leaving the church, all these different categories. And it's amazing, there's an answer for every one of them. You know, the answer could be, well, people leave the church because they're tired. People leave the church because they're spiritually dry. People leave the church because they've been working so hard, they just need to get out, they need whatever. And so then the counter to that all is, then pastors and churches and boards need to do this. Devise programs to stop that. Let's devise a program to bring more enthusiasm into your life. Because that's the answer. This week I was looking at that and I was praying. I thought, something's wrong here. You go to all these workshops or you go to school to become a better pastor or whatever leader, and we think, okay, it's got to be by human influence. Okay, we got to take this, let's put it in a book, and then we've got it. Then we're going to be there. Then we've got, let's put it in the book or whatever. Let's put it into a program. Hey, go to the latest conference on how to build a church. How do you grow in your faith? What is your enthusiasm? I don't know about you. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. And what sustains me is not the book. It's not the programs. It's not how much I learn from or whatever it is. It's the Holy Spirit. I get on my knees when I'm dry. I get on my knees when I'm frustrated. I get on my knees when I'm discouraged or trying to figure things out, and I'm praying. And I won't get up until I get an answer, so to speak. That's how the church grows. The Holy Spirit. We don't need to do the Holy Spirit's work. We don't. A seminary doesn't need to do the Holy Spirit's work. A crafty pastor doesn't need to do the Holy Spirit's work. Let the Holy Spirit work. How does that work? Okay, here's what... Now we come to us. And I've been praying and praying and praying about this, and as God is leading me. And I'm a believer that we use our gifts to build the church, according to Paul's word. We do it through his gifts. Amen? And so with that in mind, some people question why a pastor is very passive the first year, 2 years in ministry. For one reason, the major reason is this: a pastor has to get to know the people. That's important for me to get to know you and for you to get to know me. One of my reasons, not only because I want to get to know you and to minister to you, but I want to know what your gifts are, where your passion is, because that goes a long way. Because when we use our gifts in the right way, that's how the church grows. That's how it grows. But it's gifts and passion. And usually passion will accompany the gift. I'll give you an example here. Katie's standing up. And so forth. Katie was about two, 3 weeks ago, whatever. We had a little conversation back there. And she's talking about missions and getting more missions and getting some things going. I know that's her passion. Amen? Amen. So, and I've talked with Kathy. I know Kathy's passion is missions. And I believe you build a church using teams. And I believe in putting people in place where it fits their passion, because then they'll do a good job. If you're not in a place where it doesn't fit your passion, there's constant frustration with that. It's a grind. So you try to match people up. And so now we have a mission team. Kathy and Katie are, so if you want to know about missions or whatever, you got concerns, you go to them. I talk with them, but go to them, because they're the ones are going to bring recommendations to the board for our consideration. Team. Another team that we have in place is Kathy. Prayer. We're still trying to work out, you know, the wrinkles on that one a little bit. But that's her passion, is prayer. Why would I want to call on someone or try to encourage someone to be in prayer when they don't pray? What good is that going to do anybody? They're not using their gift properly. So the idea with this is to take Paul's instruction for spiritual gifts and plug them into what is my passion? What is it? What is it that I really like? Anybody been through a spiritual gifts class? Probably most of you have. Many times. What I say the problem with the spiritual gifts class is we don't do anything with them. By and large, we don't. You know, I dream of a church of doing a spiritual gifts inventory class where I have all their data, their information, so if we need somebody for hospitality, we can go right to that computer. We say, oh, so-and-so, Barb is. Barb's got the gift of hospitality. Or you know, whatever. See what I'm saying? And let people minister where they feel comfortable and where their passion is, what God has laid on their hearts. Is that difficult? It's not. I see Chris. That's okay. And so Chris does a lot of finances for us. Well, guess what? He's gifted. I don't know if he's really passionate about chunking the numbers, but he's very gifted and talented at that. Why would you not? Why wouldn't you? You'd want him to be in that position, right? Amen. It's true. You know, I can go on and on with this. I really can. I know Mike. You know, Mike can do so many things when we have problems with the lights or whatever. We can go to Mike. He's got it. He can do those things. So why not? We do it together. Don't we? We do it together. We do ministry together. When we do that, I think more people are happy. I think when they talk about burnout with the people, with the saints, is they're doing things they don't want to do. Oftentimes, they're doing things they don't want to do. They're frustrated. They feel they have to do it because nobody else would do it. And my thing is, if somebody's not qualified or gifted to do that, let's not do it. Let's not do it until we find someone, as God places that person in our midst, that we can then take on that ministry project. So therefore, it takes time, really, to build a church. You don't want to hear this, but it's really true. Sometimes it takes 5 years before ministry really starts taking off. Yikes. You say, man, we've been waiting a long time. You cannot rush it. You know? You can't rush it. It just takes time to get to know each other and to work out some of the wrinkles. And that just, it is what it is. You guys aren't too excited now, are you? Okay, we better move on. But God has provided us with supernatural help. We're not doing this alone. We're not. We just aren't doing it alone. We know that if we get burnt out, that's just a warning sign. Maybe we're taking on too much or whatever. But maybe it's also a sign that God's telling us, are you praying about this? Are you seeking my help? Are you seeking my supernatural help? And that's for all of us. So with burnout, I only go so far with that. Because 9 times out of 10, it's because people are doing what they shouldn't be doing anyway. You know? 55 to 75 hours. My friends here at Family Life Church, I am the confessions of your humble but aged pastor. I do not put in 55 to 75 hours here. I don't. Number one is I don't feel called to do that. Number two, I think being around the block as long as I have been in ministry, I kind of know what needs to be done and when it needs to be done. And then to wait upon the Lord. It's not how many hours you put in, but it's how smart you work. Amen? But sometimes I blow that too. So anyway, I want to get into my third one. Oh, my goodness. Didn't realize this late. Talk, go on and on and on and talk. The heat is on. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit's fire. I want to let this verse stand on its own. The church comes on fire for the Lord when believers are using their gifts and passions for ministry. We've talked about that. And you people are good. We could take you out. We could do a workshop. I could do a workshop just using you guys as my primary examples of what it takes to use your passions and your gifts for the church. So don't let anyone steal your zest or your fire for the Lord. Could we have some music, please? I forgot the music. We have to start all over because we forgot the music, and I'm lost without the music. I've heard it said that the heart of rock and roll is the beat. I don't know about you. I know some people don't like rock. I must admit, Confessions of a Pastor, I love it. I love the 60s music. I do. I love the 70s music. After that, I get a little bit lost with that. But I love it. But they say that the heart of rock and roll is the beat. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the heartbeat of the faith. Amen? Jesus Christ is the heartbeat of the faith. Jesus holds everything together by his word and by his power. Jesus breathed or speaks resurrection life into every soul that's open to him. Amen? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We exist because Jesus / God spoke us into existence and set this world in motion. Jesus Christ is the great I am. You've got 7 I am sayings in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that he's everything in between. That's the Jesus that we celebrate. That's the Jesus that we latch onto in our times of trouble and joy. That's the Jesus that we turn to when we are confused, when we're frustrated, when we don't know what to do. But Jesus does. Can we trust him? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. So that's the Jesus, this Jesus, that we remember and that we celebrate in this communion. I know I've gone over, but it's so important for us to see that. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Once we keep him front and center, everything's going to be okay. Was it last week where I said that Paul loved Jesus because he recognized that Jesus loved him first? That's communion. Communion reminds us that Jesus loved us first, that he died on that cross just for us. So when we come together for this communion, for any church, when they have the communion, whenever that time is for them, it's always a reminder of what Christ Jesus has done for us. Amen? When Jesus gathered with his disciples in that first upper room, that first Thursday, after giving thanks to God, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembering me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and he poured and said to his disciples, "This is my blood shed for you, for the forgiveness of sin." This blood is the blood of the new covenant, the covenant of my blood shed for you. Drink this in remembering me. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your body, for this bread, Lord, broken for us. Once again, Lord, we're reminded of this great sacrifice you made for us on that cross. We thank you, Lord, for your blood shed for us, Lord. That's through your blood that we are forgiven, Lord. You've made the ultimate sacrifice for us to be reconciled to you. Oh God, we thank you. And we come now with joy in our hearts, with thanksgiving. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, because you first loved us. Help us, Lord, to love you completely. Oh, Lord, I pray if there's any sin in a brother or sister's heart right now, that you just speak to them, that they'll seek your forgiveness and your wholeness, your grace. Jesus said, come. You're all invited to the feast. Come. Come. This table is ready for you.